John chapter 21 has a very interesting ending. If you'll take your Bible and read with me a couple of verses there from John chapter 21, the last two verses. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. What do you think about that verse? You ever considered what that verse is saying to you? It's interesting, I'm starting to teach you the high school class on Sunday mornings, and it's the title of it is The Life of Christ. And in preparation for the class, I just sat down and read the four Gospels as fast as I could. And just to read the Gospels, just to let it sink in. Don't try to dissect every verse. Don't try to do commentary, anything. Just sit and read the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very eye-opening experience, just to sit and to saturate your mind with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. John got a chance to walk with him for 3.5 years. Saw everything that he did. Heard all of his sermons, all of his public teachings, as well as his private teachings, getting to be an apostle. And at the end of that, he says, everything that I've just told you is true. And then he says, and I assume that if you could fill the libraries of the world with the books that could be written about him, you couldn't do it. And that would just entail basically 3 years of his life. But can you imagine what that would be like? To have everyone who ever had any connection with Jesus Christ and give them an opportunity to tell their story. Now, they might not have the ability to sit and write a book about it, but get somebody who could be sort of a ghostwriter and let them tell their story, and then let the writer, the author, put it into writing. What would that look like if you could just take all the events of the life of Jesus Christ and all the people that he connected with in his lifetime and let them tell their story? I'll tell you what, if I was a defense attorney and I had the ability to prove my client was who he claimed to be, that the world had executed, and I was able to marshal all the people that were influenced by the life of Jesus Christ that would testify on his behalf and for him. Can you imagine the parade of witnesses I could bring to the stand and let them tell their story? Would that not impress you? I want to do that a little bit tonight. I don't apologize. I'm going to read quite a few verses. But they're all going to be on here if you want to follow along that way. It'd be kind of hard to keep up with me just turning the pages, but I encourage you to do that if you can. Some might not be able to do that, but so I'm going to have it there for you to read. But I want you to think about that. Think about the text that John just gave us in John 21, verses 24 and 25. And think about all those thousands of unwritten books, perhaps millions of unwritten books. And at the end, I'm going to tell you about the book that you're writing about Jesus Christ. The Bible says you are writing a book, and we'll read about that in just a few moments. The amazing life of Jesus Christ. When I was in high school, I was fascinated by Abraham Lincoln. And I checked out of my library. I couldn't afford to buy the books, but there was a 6-volume set. Looked just like this. And I read the 6 volumes of The Life of Jesus Christ by the writings of Carl Sandburg. It was fascinating reading, and I've fallen in love with Lincoln ever since and read many books about him. But to think about just the 4 years that Abraham Lincoln basically impacted. Nobody else really in the world knew him. And most of the people in the world today don't know him. And many school children today don't know him. But to think about the idea of just that man's life, and then there's 6 volumes, which are thousands of pages. And how many other books have been written about Abraham Lincoln? Think about that. Think about when I was in high school, I was given a report that it was kind of an English lit class, and they wanted me, the teacher wanted me to do a report on the assassination of John F. Kennedy. And I thought, well, I guess I can find a few things in the library about that. And I went down there, and there was entire rows of books. In 2013, a New York Times editor was doing an article on the 50th anniversary of Kennedy's assassination. And he made the statement that there's over 40,000 volumes written just on the assassination of JFK. Think about that. 40,000 volumes were written about just the assassination of one man, one event, in November the 22nd, 1963. I'm a World War II buff, and I love to read that kind of stuff. And I looked, I just kind of curious how many books have been written about World War II. And so I typed in from Amazon. I said, World War II books. Over 70,000 hits. About 70,000 different volumes have been written about World War II. That's probably way under. I'm sure it's way over 100,000 books have been written about that. But just think about that. Here's 4 of the ones that I've read, and there's many others besides it. I want you just to think about books about history and things like that, and the volumes and the numbers of volumes that have been written about it. And then we come back to this text in John 21, and it says that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. But now I want you just to stay with me on this. I want to give a word for Jesus' defense. I want to talk about my Lord Jesus Christ. After having read his life over the last few weeks, I want to speak up for Jesus Christ. And I know you do too, all of you probably who are in this room. But I'll tell you, we're living in a world that is now denying the historical Jesus Christ. Many people who even believe that maybe he lived are nothing more, are claiming that he's nothing more than just a philosopher, sort of like a Buddha or Socrates or Aristotle or somebody like that. He was maybe a good man, and he had some good teachings and wise in that respect, but beyond that, not much. The world doesn't understand, because the world will not read the books that are written about Jesus Christ. The books that do give testimony and are accurate and true, as John tells us here in this text. I want you to stay with me just for a few moments as we read this. I want to impact you with the verses that triggered my mind as I was reading about his life over these last couple of weeks. In Matthew chapter 4, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and disease among the people. His fame went out through all of Syria." So he was in all Galilee. "His fame went out through all Syria, and they brought him all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and beyond the Jordan." Think about what I've just read. If you could marshal all of the people, gain the witnesses of all the people that Jesus impacted just in that one verse right there, how many could we bring to testify? All the people that were impacted by his teaching, by his preaching, and by his healing. Think about that. Think about what you just read. Look at it on a map. Let that just be burned into your memory just for a moment. Start up in the northern part of Syria. You could work down through Galilee, and you know where that's where he grew up and did many of his teachings. All those little places you see on there, many of them, Jesus was there. He went in through all the regions of the villages and the cities and all the remote areas, and he went and taught everywhere. He went over to Decapolis, and he went over through Samaria. He went down to Perea. He went throughout, obviously, Judea, and then ultimately Jerusalem. And think about the tens of thousands of people that he would have said. If you look at historians, Josephus tells us, and he was a Jewish historian, in his book Antiquities of the Jews, he made the statement that during the first Jewish-Roman war, which lasted about 7 years, he made the statement that Jerusalem had swollen to about 600,000 people. But then actually when Titus took the city itself in 70 AD, Tacitus told us 600,000. Josephus tells us there were 1,100,000 Jews killed within the walls of Jerusalem. 1,100,000. 97,000 were then taken back to Rome as prisoners, many of them crucified on the streets leading into Rome itself. If you think about just that, all of the people that were in those areas, that was just Jerusalem, and all those areas, we would probably get into the hundreds of thousands, if not the millions of people that were in these regions. And I want us to remember that as we read these next verses. In John chapter 18, it says, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Remember that statement as we now go into looking at all the places and remembering we're trying to bring in, did you meet Jesus? Were you affected by him? Did he heal you? Did he heal your friend? Then would you testify on his behalf? If he influenced you in any way, would you talk about him? Would you come to his defense? And I want you to remember that. Jesus did nothing in secret, as it were. Yes, he taught his disciples privately at times, but he always taught in public as well and then explained things in private. But just think about the thousands and thousands of people that could write that book. In Matthew chapter 3, I want you to begin to understand how many conversions there were about that Jesus had. How many he actually influenced to actually say, you are who you claim to be. Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to John. I'm going to talk about John the Baptist for a moment, and then I'm going to show you how that connects to Jesus. They went out to John and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, I want you to remember that. In Matthew 21, it's going to say, but if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all hold John as a prophet. I want you to think about all the thousands of people that went out to hear John preach and became converts of John, thousands of them. It says the multitudes. We're going to connect and show you what the word multitude really means in just a moment. The Bible, I think, begins to define it. He said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, and he talked about tax collectors, and he went on to talk about soldiers, and he told them what to do. And then he even said a man named Herod the Tetrarch. So you even have, from all walks of life, you have people that were impacted by John the Baptist. Many of them became converts through the preaching and teaching of John the Baptist as he prepared the way of the Lord. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as Andy pointed out this morning. Now also the Bible tells us in John chapter 4, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Now we already know as we look back on John's, look at how many people came to be converts by John's preaching, and now Jesus comes along and it says even more were made than John. How many eyewitnesses do we have now? Are you beginning to total them up? Begin to total them up. Begin to try to count how many people were impacted by the life of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, talking about his miracles, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes, what does that mean? Great multitudes followed him. Behold, a leper. So now we're just connected to, here's a guy who has leprosy. Nobody else wants to have anything to do with him. But what does Jesus do? He comes and he says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus puts out his hand and he touches him. You don't touch lepers, but Jesus did. And he says, I'm willing, be cleansed. And it says immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And it says great multitudes saw that. I want you to remember that. Great multitudes saw that miracle that he did. Matthew 12 kind of piggybacks on that. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence and great multitudes followed him and he healed them all. He healed all those people who were coming to him to be healed. How many people would that be? I don't know. The Bible's going to tell us in John chapter 20, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, the ones he did record, there was only seven in the Gospel of John, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, Matthew's telling us great multitudes followed and he healed them all. How many would that be? How many were in that multitude that needed healing? Matthew 14 begins now to explain what multitude means. Follow me. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by a boat to a deserted place by himself. And when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. How many is this going to be? If you skip on down to verse 21, now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. I want you to connect the word with me. Let's do connect the dots. Go to the multitude and the great multitude, and what is it talking about? In this case, he was talking about the feeding of the 5,000. So we have in the word multitude or crowds is the idea that it could be up to maybe 5,000 people. Multitudes gathered on the Sermon on the Mount that Andy preached on this morning. How many would that be? Probably in the thousands. We go to the very next chapter, in chapter 15 of Matthew, and you can see, again, he talks about the idea that the multitudes sit on the ground, and he began to do that. There's the multitudes that disciples gave it to. And then what happened? There were 4,000 on that occasion in another place. 4,000 were connected to the word multitude. And so we're talking about when it says multitudes came out to hear him, to be healed by him, how many people were being impacted by this man's life? How many people had a story to tell, even though we only have 38 specific miracles of Jesus in the Bible? You know that? There's only 38 specifics, like the leper and so forth. When you have 38 specific miracles that were worked by him, and yet the Bible tells us many other signs were done in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So what do we got? In Matthew 8, when the evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. And when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, I mean, it's just on and on and on. How many demons did he cast out? How many lepers did he heal? How many blind people did he give sight to? How many mute people did he give voice to? How many deaf people did he give hearing to? How many lepers were cleansed? I mean, just on and on. We have that story of the 10 lepers, and he sends them back to tell them to, and only one returned to say thanks. But that would have happened almost on a daily basis in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, all of those people have a story to tell, just like you do, that we'll talk about in a moment. In Matthew chapter 9, he got into the boat, crossed over, came to his own city, which would have been in that case in Capernaum, and they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. You remember the man who they lowered down through the roof? And it says at the end of that story in verse 8, and when the multitude saw it, we know the whole room was crowded. They couldn't even get into the room, so they broke the roof up and brought him down. So it says, and when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power unto men. Oh, if they could tell that story. They would have all then gone back, and how many days would they have talked about, weeks, months would they have talked about that miracle that they witnessed? And the fact that he could tell them, rise, take up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven you. You can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Your sins are forgiven you. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or take up your bed and walk? In Matthew chapter 9, that whole story that Andy was even reading this morning. In Matthew 9, it says, when they came into the ruler's house. So I want you to notice, they came into this ruler's house. His daughter is dead. He's been begging for Jesus to come. So Jesus gets there. His daughter is dead. He comes into the room and he says, make room. The girl's not dead. She's sleeping. And they laugh him to scorn. You're crazy. There was a whole room full of mourners here and a whole room of family members that would have seen the girl die. And so they all knew that she was dead, and so now they're just saying, you got to be kidding me. We know that she's dead. But the crowd was put outside, and he went in, and he took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. Think about that. He raised a girl from the dead. Lots of people would have known about it. And it says the report went out into all that land. What land? The northern region. All of Galilee would have heard about it. It goes on to say, he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. And when they departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. Do you realize what the gospel writers are telling us? Over and over again, they're saying his fame is so well known that everybody knows about him. Herod knows about him. No doubt Pilate knows about him. Everybody knows about this man, what he's doing. I mean, he's got the whole country up in excitement about the coming of the kingdom. But now just notice also, as we were reading this morning, in fact, it was read in the text this morning and was read just a few moments ago for our reading. Jesus went about all the cities and the villages. He went into the cities. Now, remember the map we had a few moments ago? Remember all those little cities? You go up in Galilee, go up all those little cities and villages, Cana, Nazareth, so forth. You come along the coast, Capernaum, Bethsaida, and then you work your way down the Jordan River, go through Galilee, go through Samaria, go down to Judea, cross over to Decapolis, to Perea, and you go to all those cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching in the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. How many thousands would that have been? It had to be in the thousands of people that were healed by the touching and the words of Jesus Christ. When the multitudes then saw that, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. They felt the compassion of Jesus Christ, not just some exorcist out there casting out some demon by some incantation. We have the story of Jesus Christ loving them, touching them on the eyes, the ears, on the tongue. Lepers that had never been touched probably for years in their life, and he touches them and heals them. I will be thou cleansed. And they all have now a story to tell about Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 12, Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, remember that, he goes into the temple and he's going to say, none of this stuff was done in secret. I was in this temple area all the time telling you. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord, that he is now a son, and the common people heard him gladly. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because I'm a common person, and most of you are too. We're common people, and Jesus would mix and mingle with us. He would see us as sheep without a shepherd and have compassion upon us. In our lowliness and our loneliness and our sorrows and our griefs and all the things that we go through in this life, he was one of us. He was a commoner in that respect. Tax collectors and sinners would flock to him and feel his love and his compassion. And they all would have a story to tell that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But not only the common man. We can go into the story of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and men like that. The rich and the famous and the educated. The people who would be in the elite of the Sanhedrin Council. They'd be sort of the Supreme Court justices of our day, or the Congress or the Senate or something along that line. And here we had a man named Joseph of Arimathea, named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's going to be four verses talking about Joseph of Arimathea in the gospel accounts. I want you to notice, we're going to look at all four of them. But I want you to notice about this guy and how a story he would have to tell. It says that here was a man, he was a rich man, he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. But notice also he was a disciple in secret. But he did so secretly for fear of the Jews. Here's a man who is rich, well-known, famous, no doubt, in this region, and he's a disciple of Jesus, but he's doing it on the sly. He's doing it secretly because others would say some things about him. And so he's doing it kind of on the inside. Nicodemus also is in the same group, and so this is John 19 when they go to bury him, and Pilate gave him permission to go out and bury him. So you got Joseph and Nicodemus. We know a little bit about him. We'll talk about him in just a moment. But I want you to notice in Luke 23, Joseph of Arimathea, he was a council member and a good and a just man. Remember, he was a disciple, but he did it secretly, but he was a good and a just man. And he did not consent unto their decision to kill Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, once before, he was a little bit fearful, but now he's standing up and they're taking a vote. Do we execute this man? And Nicodemus says, no, do not execute this man. He has a story to tell us. It wasn't everybody. It wasn't unanimous consent in the trial of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, a council member, said no. And Jesus would have heard that. Jesus would have also known something about that man, that Jesus, when he died in the next few hours, was going to be buried by that man. How interesting is that? He did not consent to their decision and their deed. Notice Joseph of Arimathea now was a prominent council member. Well, it just keeps adding on and tacking on a little bit more information about this man. Yeah, he was in secret, but he says, no, I will not do that. And now he says he's a prominent council member who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. He went and asked Pilate. He took courage. He took courage and he went and asked Pilate. So now he's fearful, but he goes and with courage he says, can I take the body of Jesus Christ? But don't you know that this is the Passover? And don't you know that you'll be unclean? Don't, if you touch a dead body, don't... He goes, give me the body. And he does that, and he puts him in his own probably very wealthy tomb, and then puts the stone over the top. A commoner would have been like Jesus, who would have been executed on the cross, would have been thrown down into the valley of Gehenna. Just let his body rot there in the ground. But that's not what they did with Jesus. They buried him. Here's the brave and educated in that way, and then we go back to Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. He comes to Jesus by night, but he also tells us in John chapter 7, there's more about him. When everybody else is taking out, saying, get rid of this guy, let's do something against this Jesus. He's taking away our kingdom, our nation. And Nicodemus says, no man ever spoke like this man. The officers say that. And then Nicodemus comes down, and the Bible tells us that he stood up for Jesus Christ. Does our law judge a man before he hears him and knows what he's doing? Now, in other words, there's two council members that are saying something in Jesus' defense. There's only 70 in the Sanhedrin council. And so it was not unanimous. It was at least 68-2 in the vote. Because you got Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea that would have stood for Jesus Christ. He comes to him probably in maybe fear, we guess sometimes when he comes at night. I don't know why he came at night. Maybe he worked all day and he had to come at night. But the fact is, we hear this man now standing up for Jesus Christ. The officers, even the common men like the officers, saying, no man ever spoke like this man. We would have a testimony for his defense. And then in John chapter 12, nevertheless, among the rulers, many believed in him. Now notice this, the rulers in Jerusalem believed in Jesus Christ. But it says because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. You still had a lot of kind of secret disciples that would have seen his miracles, heard his sermons, and drawn a conclusion, he is who he claims to be. But if we say that, then the Pharisees, the leaders, will kick us out of the synagogue. Or kick us out of the temple. And so we're going to kind of mums the word here. But they did believe in him anyway. And Jesus will indict them for that, by the way. In John chapter 7, even his own brothers. The Jews' feast of the tabernacles is at hand. His brothers, he had four brothers. Gospel of Mark names them, and he says, they said to him, depart from here and go to Judea. Your disciples also, so that your disciples, not us, we're not your disciples, we're your brothers and we don't believe in you. Why do we say that? Because the Bible says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Now think about that. They grew up with Jesus. If anybody could have testified that this was not a sinless man, could it not be the brothers who would have seen him on a day-by-day basis when he hurt his finger with a hammer in the carpenter shop? You didn't hear any curse words out of his mouth. You never saw any misdeeds. You never saw him disobey his parents. You never saw any of that. They could have testified that he was not who he claimed to be. And his brothers in this case could not bring themselves to believe that their older brother was the Messiah. Because it didn't fit the description of what the Messiah was supposed to be, conquering Rome, bringing the Jews into the glory days, the golden era of Judaism. He's not fitting the mold, and they didn't believe in him either. Until Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection, we see they returned to Jerusalem from a mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, and then it lists all the 12 apostles. 11 apostles in this case. Matthias hadn't been chosen yet. And you got all these apostles that are up there, and it also says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. All four of his brothers, as well as his mother, are now on board. After the resurrection, they could no longer deny it. They saw that Jesus, he said, destroyed this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again. And he did that. And now they believe. His brothers were disbelievers, but now they had become believers. And we know that they wrote books, don't we? James and Jude were those two of those four brothers, and they did write books on the testimony of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 23 brings in the story of the centurion and how we talked in the Lord's Supper talk last week, showing you what I've been reading. That he comes out and he says, certainly this was a righteous man. The centurion believed that Jesus, even though he had no other testimony except from that events of that day when he was there probably in the courtroom, watched the entire proceedings, led in the scourging, takes him out to the Golgotha, makes sure that he's executed, makes sure that he's dead when asked that question. He knows he's a dead man, but now he's going to be raised. And after he sees the events and the earthquake and the temple rent in two and all those things, he says, surely this was who a man who he claimed to be. He was the king of Israel and the righteous man and the Son of God. The others in the whole crowd who'd come together, they also beat their breast. And all of his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Lots of witnesses to the life and the death of Jesus Christ. Lots of people can tell the story of what they had seen and heard. And finally in Matthew 27, and the graves were opened at Jesus' death. The darkness had descended upon him for 3 hours. Jesus, you could hear him through the darkness say, "It is finished." And then he breathed his last. And the earthquake then erupts. And it says, and all the graves were opened. Can you imagine? And it says, then with the graves open and after his resurrection, the graves were open, the bodies remained in the grave, it seems. They stayed there for 3 days, just like Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. But then when he was raised, he was the first fruits of those who sleep. He was the first to come out and then to say to others, "You arise too." Just like he had said a few days before, "Lazarus, come forth." Now he tells all those people when he's coming out of the graves, "You come out with me." And they would have gone back into the city and told their story. And the people would have been stunned to think, I buried you months or years ago. What are you doing here? How'd you get here?" And they would know the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It would spread like wildfire all over, not only Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and they came and appeared to many. Stories, books that could be written about that one event are just astounding to me. The centurion comes up and he says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Over and over again, we've got this story. And finally, the day of Pentecost comes. We've got 50 days now after the death of Jesus Christ. Or 40 days after the resurrection. "You have the story, let all the house of Israel know assuredly," Peter said, "but you killed the Lord. You killed him." Yeah, we know. We know. They're cut to the heart and they said, "I know, but what can I do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized, and you'll have your sins, the killing Jesus Christ, forgiven. He will forgive you." Amazing thing that is. He said, "Gladly will I do that." All 3,000 of those people have a story to tell, don't you suppose? And then later in chapter 4, there was 5,000, and then in chapter 6, it was a great multitude, and we know what a multitude looks like with thousands. Lots of people have lots of things to say, where the Bible would finally say the whole world seemed to be turned upside down by the teaching and the preaching of this man, Jesus the Christ. Thousands of people had come to believe that Jesus was the Christ. And then Paul gives us his final story of the resurrection story of those who were the eyewitness of him. When he says there was Peter, Cephas, there was the 12, there was the 500 brethren at once. The greater part was still alive to that day. And then there was James, the Lord's brother. And then all the apostles. And then finally, Paul says, as one born out of due time, there was me. And we've all got a story to tell. And Paul writes 13 books about it. And everybody else could have done probably the same. If they didn't know how to write, they could have found people who could write, and they let them tell their story. Lots of people write books like that. They can't write themselves. But just think about bringing witness after witness after witness of the resurrected Christ to a witness stand. If everyone gets 15 minutes, it would go over 48 hours of testimony. Any defense attorney would take that in a heartbeat. To bring that many people, parading them up and let them just tell their story one after the other. "We saw him, we touched him, we handled him," as Thomas would tell you. "My Lord and my God." Acts chapter 5, and there's finally that story of Gamaliel, who was Paul's teacher as he grew up, brought in from Tarsus, comes to Jerusalem, sits at the feet of Gamaliel, goes to his school, listens to him, and now he hears the story in Acts 5 of this Gamaliel, who tells us he was held in respect by all the people. And what does he say? He says, be careful what you're about to do. We've got people who've claimed to be messiahs who've come and gone. But listen carefully. If this is of God, we cannot fight against it. If it's not of God, it's going to die its own death. It'll be a suicide of itself. But if it's of God, you can't fight it unless we ourselves are fighting against God. What he's saying here is, let history tell its story. In other words, not from this, but all time, from this moment on to this day. How many people, concluding all of us in this room who've become Christians, can tell the story that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Passage that was read this morning, I'm having my high school class memorize, is Isaiah 9, verse 6, and then in verse 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government, the kingdom that Andy spoke of this morning, the kingdom, the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. What have we said here? What have we learned? That for the last 2,000 years, people have come to believe in the historical Jesus Christ, but not just in the man, but in the deity, the incarnate Son of God and Son of Man. He was fully human and he was fully divine, and we believe that. If we don't believe that, we can't go to heaven. But we believe that. He wasn't just some good philosopher that comes along and spouts out a few nice things for us to believe. He was one who said, unless you believe in me, you shall die. You will die in your sins. So we have confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The vast majority of the world does not believe that. Even those who say they do, they just do it for an emotional purpose, and they're not ever committed. You don't ever see them coming to church on a regular basis, getting involved in the work of the church. You can say you believe, but unless you are involved and you have put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you do not believe. Unless you are heavily involved in the kingdom's work, you cannot say that you believe that he is your Lord and your King, because he's given you commandments to obey. He's given you things to do. There's kingdom work to be done. And unless we are about our Father's business, unless we are about our Lord's business, we cannot claim that he is our Lord. And so the point we're saying here is those of us who do take that to the heart, and we do live for the kingdom's cause and for the King himself, then we can say we can write a book. Let me finish that up by saying this. Jesus Christ, what say you? Is he a Lord, is he a liar, or is he a lunatic? Those are the only three choices you got. He's either the Lord who he claimed to be, or he's a liar, or he's an absolute lunatic who thought he was God and he wasn't God. You can't be a sane man and make that claim, not believe, and knowing you actually believe that. And so you have tens of thousands of books, getting back to our text from John 21. There's all these books that just would fill the earth. All the libraries of the world could be written. If everybody had a story to tell, it would take all the libraries of the world to tell the story. Of all those books, and if all the witnesses could tell their story, of all those that we've just looked at, and many others we didn't look at, and then millions of disciples over the last 2,000 years, including all of you in this room, if we could tell our story of what Jesus has meant to us, what he's done for us, how he's impacted my life, how he's changed my life, how I have found his yoke is easy, his burden is light. I found rest to my soul because of Jesus Christ. I have the peace that surpasses all understanding that has guarded my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus because of Jesus Christ. And I tell his story and say it gladly, without any shame. That said, the evidence is in. What say you? What is your verdict? Could you write a book too? Well, as I said a few moments ago, you are writing a book now. You know where it's found? In Revelation chapter 20. Look carefully at the text. John said, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. This is the judgment. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. It would be the Bible. And the dead were judged according to their works. Notice this, by the things that were written in the books, plural. All the books that have not yet been written are now being written by our lives. You might not be an author, you might not be a wordsmith, you might be writing words on paper in a journal or to make it turn it into a book, but you are writing your own book. Everybody who follows Jesus Christ is writing their own book. Is God's doing the authorship of your life. He's writing it in a book, and He will bring it to us on the day of judgment and compare it to the book of life. And if we have loved the Lord Jesus Christ, we will keep His commandments. And He writes that into His book, and we will be judged accordingly. And we are testifying by our life, by the words that we live, by the words that we speak and the life that we live, that our book is being written. And those books will be opened, and we'll be judged from that book. What book are you writing? What will it look like? When it says the end, when your breath is finally gone, your heart has quit beating, and you go to meet your Maker, what will your book read like? Thousands of unwritten books. The story of Jesus Christ is truly an amazing story. What say you? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If the Bible were still being written, would your name be put in the book of one of those disciples that said, I believe, and here's my story? Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. While together we stand, while we sing. When we